One of the gifts of living where we do is that our friends, the Fishers, who live just one house north of us, are Jewish. And so they keep us conscious of the rhythms of Jewish life. Recently, they celebrated or observed Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement, a day of reflection on failings through the past year, accompanied by fasting. All faith communities have special days, special rituals, special celebrations. Muslims, for example, pray five times a day. Five times a day, they lay out a rug usually and get down on their knees and pray. An Islamic story explains how this came to be. You see, the Prophet Muhammad was ascending to the seventh heaven in order to receive the Holy Quran from Allah. And on his way there, he met Moses. Well, they hit it off. You know how sometimes you just meet somebody and they just instantly become friends. So they hit it off and they chatted and they agreed to meet when he was on his way back. After all, it's not polite to be late to a meeting with God. So on the way back, he stopped off to see Moses, and Moses had coffee ready and said, "So what did Allah say? What did Allah say we should do?" And Muhammad said, "Allah said we must pray 50 times a day." Think about it. That's about once every half hour. And Moses, he was a much older and perhaps wiser religious leader than Muhammad, shook his head and said, "They'll never do that. Go back and ask Allah again." So Moses went back up to heaven and explained the problem and came back. And when he met up with Moses, Moses said, what did the blessed Lord say? And Muhammad said, "God has agreed that we should only pray 40 times a day." And Moses said, "They'll never do that. Go ask again." And so Muhammad went back. And when he came back, and Moses looked at him and said, "So?" And Allah said, has agreed to accept five times a day, five prayers a day. Well, I know this, people, Moses said, and even five times may be too much for us. How many times will we pray? How long will we keep praying? How faithful will we be? How much persistence is in us? How long can we be patient? How long can we keep keeping on? We've not been to the seventh heaven with Muhammad. We have not been to the mountaintop with Moses. We were not there in the upper room when the disciples saw Jesus walk through the door, resurrected before them. We just live here in the streets and houses of this world, where sometimes God can seem pretty distant and silent. That's not so different than the people that Luke is talking to. So Luke is talking to us as well. And he seems to be talking, the topic seems to be, what will we do for and keep doing for our faith? How faithful will we be? Luke is speaking to a congregation which wonders when God will come and right all the wrongs, when the great banquet of the heavenly kingdom will begin. He is speaking to Christians who are fraying at the edges, whose faithfulness is beginning to fail. And so he imagines that Jesus tells this story. He tells this story. Remember this story? Remember how it begins? A widow seeks justice. Wow. What a wealth of detail is contained in that simple statement. You see, women in that time and place could not go to court. She can't go before the judge directly and seek justice. Who is this woman? She's powerless. She has nothing. She's poor. She doesn't have powerful friends. She doesn't have money to hire a lawyer. She can't force a judgment. She has nothing. She has no lever. She has no means, no way to get justice from her adversary except her persistence. We know this woman. She lines up every day before the courts trying to get her former husband to pay her child support. She comes in quietly to ask for a recommendation. The man who deserted her is now trying to take her children. She struggles with incomprehensible forms because she has no one to help her. She misses work and sees the tight-lipped look of her boss when she has to go to court or see a social worker. We know this woman. She is one of the mothers de Mayo, women whose children were disappeared by the military in Argentina. We called it anti-communism, but to her it was a boot breaking down a door, masked men stealing her children, and blank stares at the police station. So she joined others, and for years she risked her life marching in a Capitol plaza because all she had was her persistence. We know this woman. She's a woman of intelligence and wit who can't vote and is laughed at and called names when she joins others, chaining herself in public, making a scene, asking only for the same rights men so solemnly declared in the great documents of her nation. We know this woman. She's everyone who has persevered, who has persisted, whose faith in ultimate justice was so strong that she kept keeping on. We know this woman. When they told her to sit at the back of the bus, she went and sat at the front. We know this woman. And we know the judge. Remember the judge? The story says the widow kept coming to him. It describes him as a man who feared neither God nor man. Fear of the Lord is the way the Bible describes those acting according to God's way. So I think this is meant to let us know this is a guy who doesn't care about any standard at all. He's accountable only to himself. He's a powerful man. And I imagine him being surrounded by aides who tell him how smart he is, how right he is, how his judgments are so perfect, so apt. I imagine him going to lunch surrounded by people saying, "That was a great session this morning, Judge. You really, really had it right this morning." And they laugh at his jokes and at the people who come before him. So here they are, the two of them, the powerless woman and the powerful judge. And Luke is remembering the questions of all those people in churches who wonder how long it will take for God to come to them, and asking how long will it take for this widow to get justice. Remember this powerless woman? She can't go to court. This is what she can do. She can be annoying. She can be really annoying. She can't go into court, but every day she can stand outside with her papers. And when the judge comes out, she can thrust them at him. She can wait for him at the end of the day. She can be there asking him if he's looked at the papers. She can go into where he's having lunch and be an embarrassment. Perhaps he puts her off at first. "Yes, yes, you should file these," he says, and later gets more abrupt when she persists. I really can't talk about this now. But she keeps coming. She just keeps coming, and after a while, the story says he realizes that she's really wearing him out. I imagine he starts looking for her face in the crowd, always that same request, "Vindicate me," made so often he can hear it even when she isn't present. "Vindicate me, give me justice." And one day he just does it, because it's just easier than it is to stop doing it. Now, Jewish sermons often used an argument that moved from the lesser to the greater, from the smaller to the larger. So here the argument is clear. If even an unjust judge can do justice for a powerless widow, if she's persistent, how much more will God, who is righteous, bring justice to faithful Christians? It's a reason to keep praying. It's a sermon and a story about faithful persistence. Luke lived when Christians were beginning to fall away. Do you think sometimes that God is forgotten? Do you believe God doesn't care? So hear this. Even if we here on earth can be moved by faith, how much more can God? That's the sermon. That's the lesson. But if you reflect further on this, think about it some more. There's another lesson, I think. You know, we get used to identifying God with the powerful in stories, with the judge in this story. But imagine for a moment that God isn't the judge, that God is the woman. That poor, powerless woman. Suppose that Jesus is imagining God is the woman and we are the judge. Suppose we are the judge. Isn't the judge more like us? Imagine that God is like this widow. The deep faith of every Christian is that God has come into the world in the person of someone who has given up everything, who has become poor to live in the world with us and for us. Isn't the figure of this woman who is so like us in her frustration, in her struggle, her feeling that she isn't heard, just such a person? Suppose the widow is meant to represent God. Now, the story turns around, doesn't it? It's a story about faithfulness still, but it's a story about how God is faithful. Here we are, fearing neither God nor men, going about our lives, but God keeps coming. God just keeps coming. Long ago, God made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah, two unlikely people, and said, I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole earth. And long after that, when God's people had been taken into captivity, God came again with Moses and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to save you so that you can be a blessing. And when that people had taken God's blessing and turned it into injustice, God sent prophets to point out their error. And when those prophets were not heeded, ultimately God sent another power to break down that injustice. And so a remnant were left who believed that God was finished. Jeremiah talks about that earlier in his prophecy. But then he goes on to say, now God's not finished as you supposed. You think that because of your history, God has stopped coming for you, but God has not. God's going to make a new covenant. A new covenant. So no matter who you were, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened in your life, God's going to forgive you and hope for your future. The prophet Hosea describes God drawing the people with cords of compassion, an image of the leather straps with which Jewish mothers would bind their babies while they worked in the fields. That's what God is like. God never gives up. God will not give up even when the cause is hopeless, because God just makes another way we hadn't imagined. Like the widow in the story, God just keeps coming over and over and over. What is it that God hopes for us? The widow wants vindication. Vindication means admitting someone is right. I think God wants us to prove God was right, to keep trying. Right to keep loving, right to endlessly, eternally imagine us living from our best selves. I think that God hopes that we will become people who faithfully live our lives as good stewards. I think that God hopes we will create families and communities where care is given to all, just as God gives it to us, where every single person, widows, children, every single one, every child of God is known and treated as a child of God. I think God hopes we will make our gifts a blessing. That was God's plan from the beginning, a way to bless the whole world. Still God's purpose. So God is not looking for consumers. God's looking for covenant partners. Covenant partners who will act out exactly what God has described as our vocation. Caring for creation, blessing the world, joyfully giving our gifts as God blesses us. The last question in the story is for us. Will the Son of God find our faith in God has lasted as long, persisted as long, as God's faith in us? Amen. Amen.